Well, a few years ago, the New Yorker magazine published an article titled On Bad Endings. And it was the contention of the author that many of the world's best novels actually have bad endings. According to her, the novel with the, quote, most shockingly bad ending is also our country's greatest novel, according to her, Huckleberry Finn. Because she struggles with how little Huck seems to have grown by the end of the book, and how he is simply not where he needs to be with Jim's plight and slavery and issues related to race. By the end of the book, it just doesn't seem like Huck has grown at all, and she finds that a very dissatisfying ending to the book. Now, if the article had included bad endings in movies, I've got one for the list. A number of years ago, probably 10 years ago, I went to the store back when you would rent DVDs. I don't know when that stopped, but went to the store to get a DVD to watch with the children and Stephanie and me. And there seemed to be just the right movie on this particular aisle. It was called The Bridge to Terabithia. And it had a wonderful little dust jacket, and it looked to have children on there and to be wonderful for our purposes. And so I brought it home and put it on, and our kids don't even remember it. They were so young. And it was everything I had hoped at the beginning of the movie. It chronicles a story of a boy who had social struggles and social difficulties until a little girl moved down the road, and they became good friends, and they created this imaginary world in the forest behind their houses called Terabithia. And the boy changed, and he grew, and he became more confident. He got invited to, I think, like an art exhibit, and he goes out of town to do this, and when he gets back, his precious friend is dead. The girl went out into the imaginary world and drowned in a creek. And I can't tell you how stunning it was when this happens in the movie. It was, I just could not believe that one of the main characters, this precious little girl who you had grown to love because of all she had done for this boy, die in this river like this. And the rest of the movie was the boy grappling with her passing, and I sent the children to their rooms, and I just... The writer of that movie should be prosecuted or held accountable because it was abrupt, it was dizzying, you didn't see it coming, it was just nothing about it was good. Believe it or not, there are some people that question how the Gospel of Mark ends. There are a number of people who question the ending of the Gospel of Mark. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to open them to chapter 16 of Mark. If not, you can just follow along or listen. It would also be true in your pew Bible. If you look in Mark chapter 16, you will notice that there is a text note between verses 8 and 9 of Mark chapter 16. And the text note will say something like, some of the earliest manuscripts do not have Mark 16, 9 through 20. And then you will see verses 9 through 20 in brackets or double brackets, okay? Other translations might say, quote, the most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, verses 9 through 20. I think that says it best, actually, because the earliest and best manuscripts do not have Mark 16, verses 9 through 20. The oldest and best Greek manuscripts end with verse 8, as do the early important Latin, Syriac, Armenian, and Ethiopic manuscripts. By the 4th century, now this is going to relate, okay? By the 4th century early church father Eusebius says, the Greek manuscripts, he means the best Greek manuscripts, do not include these endings. And so the very strong consensus of evangelical scholars with the highest view of Scripture do not think verses 9 through 20 were in the original manuscripts. Okay? The very best conservative evangelical scholars think the Gospel of Mark ends in verse 8 with the women saying nothing to anyone, for they were very afraid. Now that seems abrupt, would you agree? That seems very abrupt. That's probably why a scribe came along a little later and tried to round it out. But the Gospel of Mark ends in verse 8 with the women fleeing and being very afraid, which begs the question, why in the world would Mark end his gospel so abruptly on such a startling note that the women fled and they were terrified and they said nothing to anyone? Well, I would submit to you that Mark has a very good reason for why he does so, a reason we're going to find out very soon. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Our text this morning is Mark 15, verses 33 through Mark 16, verse 8. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God Almighty. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he's calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the centurion of the temple, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he had learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early, on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me, our gracious God and Father. We do thank you and praise you for the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Father, help us to tremble with the women at the reality of the fact that he is risen. We pray this in his matchless name. Amen. Okay, so our text picks up at noon on Good Friday, when for 3 hours an unnatural darkness had covered the land. In fact, the scene was so unnatural and so surreal that after witnessing it and experiencing it and witnessing the veil in the temple torn in half, the centurion proclaimed, "Truly, this was the Son of God." You think about that. You think of what it would have taken to convince a Roman centurion that the person hanging on that cross was the Son of God. Luke tells us that the darkness was so unnatural and the temple tearing was so overwhelming that the crowds left the scene beating their breast because something very terrible had just happened. So following this, Mark shifts. And he shifts his focus to three women who had loved Jesus and followed Jesus and cared for Jesus during his ministry. They were loyal disciples, but as we will see, they were not perfect disciples because there's no such thing. There are things that Mark wants us to learn by watching and considering how these disciples responded to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, things that we can learn. And he's going to teach us through the use of what we referred to a few weeks ago as a Markan sandwich, okay, which is a literary technique unique to Mark. Okay, scholars think that probably around 9 Markan sandwiches Mark uses throughout his book. What happens in a Markan sandwich is that Mark starts one story. Call that story A. He starts one story, and then he abruptly interrupts that story with another story, B, only to return then to story A. So it goes A, B, A. 3 parts that form a sandwich with the middle, the meat, providing the interpretive key. The last Markan sandwich starts in Mark 15:40, and it goes through the end. Let's look at verse 40. Mark writes, "There were also women looking on from a distance." They're watching the crucifixion of Jesus, considering it from a distance. "Among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he, Jesus, was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem." So according to Mark, there are a number of women who had loved Jesus and cared for him during his ministry who came to Jerusalem. But Mark, in particular, is interested in these 3. And he gives us a key detail. In the first part of this sandwich, he gives us a key detail that we need to remember. He mentions that these women were watching from a distance. Remember that. Don't forget that. That's going to come into play. That these women are afraid and they're watching from a distance. Okay, so he abruptly interrupts the first story related to the women. He abrupts that story and introduces Joseph of Arimathea. Just abruptly. Verse 42. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, he was part of the Sanhedrin, and he did not vote for Jesus to be crucified, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, he took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he, Jesus, should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. He rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Verse 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph saw where he was laid. Okay, first part of the Markan sandwich. The thing to remember is that he describes the women. They were there, they were loyal, but they were tentative, and they were afraid, and hence they watched from a distance. And then part B, we get an introduction to Joseph of Arimathea. Okay, and the thing I want you to notice there is what Mark writes in verse 43. He commends Joseph of Arimathea for what? For his courage in going to Pilate to get the body of Jesus. Why? Because Joseph was looking for the kingdom of God. What Joseph of Arimathea did would have been of tremendous risk to himself and his reputation and maybe even his life. It would have been insulting to the rest of the Sanhedrin for Joseph of Arimathea to take down the body of Jesus and to put it in this beautiful tomb that had been set apart for the wealthy and to give Jesus a dignified and honorable burial would have been greatly offensive to the Sanhedrin. But Joseph of Arimathea, and we find out Nicodemus, did it anyway. So again, look at the way that Joseph of Arimathea is described. It says in verse 43 that he took courage. Now, other translations describe him as going boldly to Pilate and asking for the body of Jesus. And then Mark begins the final part of his little sandwich here in verses 16, 1 through 8. So it's going to be women, Joseph, back to the women. Chapter 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. You see, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they did not have time to prepare Jesus' body like they normally would have. The text indicates that Joseph went kind of at the end of the day. They may have had an hour to get him down from the tomb and wrap him in the shroud and apply some of those spices, but the process would not be done. So they come at daybreak on the first day of the week, on Sunday, so that they could anoint him. Verse 2, and very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. It could have been 2 tons. Everything okay, Grambo? Okay. It would have been, you need to imagine in your mind's eye, it wasn't like a huge boulder, most likely, that you and I might imagine. Think of it as like a large wagon wheel without the spokes, just a stone, large stone, kind of narrow stone with a big circumference, the size of like a large wagon wheel. And so what Joseph of Arimathea probably did is he pulled a lever and that stone would fall down and roll down into place. It would have taken a lot of people to roll that stone away. So they are shocked when they get there that the stone has been rolled away. Verse 5 of chapter 16. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. Now, why would they be alarmed if they see this man, a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe? Why would that be alarming? Because this was an angel of the living God. And it is very common in the Bible that when people come into the presence of an angel, they are completely undone and overwhelmed. Verse 6, he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter." Now, it's interesting that he includes Peter. Mark would have been Peter's interpreter. Mark would have translated a number of Peter's sermons, probably into Greek. And so Mark is writing the Gospel of Mark from Peter's perspective. So Peter would be very interested in what the angel said, especially as it related to himself. Verse 7, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter." You know, we know that Peter would have needed special encouragement given his denial. "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And that's it. That's how the Gospel of Mark ends, with the women terrified and afraid, fleeing and saying nothing to anyone. Now, what I want to focus on is, briefly, is that reaction. You're going to think that Mark might be a little hard on the women. But I mean, he probably is evaluating their reaction. But remember, the disciples, where are they? They're nowhere to be found. These precious women, at least, they're there. Okay, but Mark does want us to evaluate their response. So after witnessing the empty tomb and hearing the announcement that Jesus had risen, and after hearing the instructions of the angel, Mark says that they fled. That is the exact same Greek word in the exact same tense that he uses to describe what the disciples did in Mark 14 in the Garden of Gethsemane after Jesus was arrested. They fled in fear. They abandoned Jesus and they got out of there. There's lots of different ways that Mark could have described the response of these women, but he used the same word that he used for the disciples when they fled. It was a very purposeful choice. This is consistent with the ominous description when he reports that contrary to the instructions of the angel to go tell Peter and the disciples. How does Mark end? What does he say they did? They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And that's where it ends. It ends with the women fleeing in terror and fear and silence. Going to the disciples at this point was the last thing on their minds. It's true to say that they were frozen here, considering what they had witnessed. Okay, so hold that thought just briefly. Go back to our Mark and sandwich. When the women are introduced, they're tentative. They're watching from a distance. Then he introduces Joseph of Arimathea, who showed courage, who went boldly to get the body of Jesus because he was looking for the kingdom of God. And then the final part, these precious women, they were overwhelmed, they were afraid, and they fled. Okay? Mark's point to the reader, I'm telling you this, this was a brilliant way to end his gospel. That's the irony. Far from it being an inappropriate ending, it is the most brilliant of endings. Mark's point to the reader is that disciples of Jesus are to go out boldly looking for the kingdom. He doesn't want the disciples of Jesus to be frozen in fear. Though the response of the women to the crucifixion and resurrection was completely understandable. A very recent article had this to say about the women. An article that was actually in the National Review this morning. The author writes, regarding the response of the women, they were not comforted initially. They were afraid, too terrified to speak. It begins with fear. Everything begins with fear. He is not here, said the angel. Of course they were trembling and bewildered. Everything they had known, had thought they knew, was wrong. The world suddenly became as mysterious to them as if they were strangers in it. The execution they had witnessed was not the death of a criminal or a heretic or even a mere man. A man, yes, but not only that, because there was more to man than they had known or thought possible. This is exactly the kind of response you would expect from a group of people who had just had everything they knew turned upside down. A people who had witnessed the gory, bloody crucifixion of Jesus only to come on Sunday morning and see that he wasn't there and see an angel saying he had risen. It was completely overwhelming. I ask you, why did they respond this way? They responded this way because it actually happened. And it's precisely the way that you or I would have responded to something that momentous. And they were undone. And we should be undone and overwhelmed and in awe of the crucifixion and resurrection of the Son of the living God. It should never grow old. It should never be old hat or routine. And it should galvanize us and strengthen us to go out boldly because we are looking for the kingdom of God. It is very easy, like these precious, loyal women, to get frozen in fear and be intimidated, but we have nothing to be intimidated because it's actually true. I'm telling you, this is the most amazing, brilliant end to a gospel conceivable. Because it actually happened, and they were that overwhelmed, and I pray that for the rest of our lives, we are too. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, If we put ourselves in their places and saw what they saw and witnessed what they witnessed and experienced what they experienced, the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ, only to come face to face with his glorious resurrection, Father, we would be overwhelmed and frozen and in shock just as much as they were. Father, as it dawns on us afresh and anew that it's actually true, that it's actually real, Father, give us the strength to go out boldly, preaching it, speaking of it, witnessing to it, testifying to the fact that he is risen. Help us to be a people that are looking for the kingdom of God in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen.